This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
With that in mind, would you take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? I'm asking you to buckle up as a listener because I'm going to read the entire chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to direct your attention to our limitations and our unlimited God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. Let us hear God's word. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. For it is all for your sake, that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That is God's word. May he add his blessing to its reading and preaching by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? What does a local church do when it comes face to face with its vulnerabilities, fragilities, and limitations? What does a local church do when it's sensing, feeling, experiencing weakness? The Apostle Paul would say, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. What we are feeling and sensing acutely in a moment like this is something that's always true about us. We are frail and weak and vulnerable and limited. Do not lose heart. The Apostle Paul's chief concern in this chapter is that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are indeed limited. But the good news is our God is unlimited. Do not lose heart. In this chapter I've just read, in the context in which it sits, the Apostle Paul is reminding us that the Church of Jesus Christ has been commissioned with a great ministry task. And because of the great challenges the church experiences in carrying out this task, there's a temptation to lose heart. There are pressures from within and without. There are difficulties expected and unexpected. And the great temptation in the midst of those is to lose heart. That is, to be so overwhelmed by the weakness, to be so overwhelmed by the limitations, to be so overwhelmed by our vulnerabilities that we become tempted to walk away from the task. Seasons of disappointment in life, seasons of difficulty in the church can lead to discouragement, despondency, disillusionment with the church, and ultimately the cause of Christ. But Paul says, please do not lose heart. In other words, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. Keep on keeping on, because although you are feeling and sensing your limitations, your God is present and he is unlimited. We must not lose heart. You, Christ Church, in this moment you are experiencing, do not lose heart. Paul bookends this chapter with a rousing call to not lose heart. You probably noticed it as I read it. He began this chapter in his opening thoughts in verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And then he closes out this chapter in his thoughts in verse 16, so we do not lose heart. And in between the bookends, Paul does this. He gives us reasons. Paul's a logical guy. Paul's a rational apostle. He says, I'm going to make this big, rousing exclamation point, do not lose heart, and I'm going to give you reasons. I'm going to give you reasons not to lose heart, reasons not to give up on the church and the cause of Christ, reasons to fight against the temptations of discouragement, despondency, and disillusionment, reasons why amid all the ups and downs and wins and losses and heart leaps and heart aches of gospel mission, we must not become jaded cynics about the church and the cause of Christ. To state it positively, Paul has given us reasons to believe that although we are frail, weak, vulnerable, and limited, we should press on because God is not. And what's a reality that comes out in this text for us this morning is that even though there are seasons of life in the church and seasons of life in our personal experience where we are especially acutely aware of our weaknesses, fragility, vulnerabilities, and limitations, even though there are seasons where we feel that more acutely, Paul is arguing that's the way it always is. And the good news is, God is always who he is. So do not lose heart. So what I want to simply do this morning to encourage you, Christ Church, is to give you the same exhortation that Paul gave the church in Corinth. Do not lose heart. And let me give you some reasons. Let me give you Paul's reasons. First, your commission is by God's mercy. Christ Church exists because of the mercy of God. Christ Church exists not because you have it all together. Christ Church exists because by the mercy of God, he has brought you together. Paul says this quite clearly in verse 1 about the church in Corinth. He says, we have this ministry by the mercy of God. What ministry? Well, back in chapter 3, Paul has just been contrasting the ministry of the church in the New Covenant with the ministry of Moses in the Old Covenant. So back in chapter 3, Moses had a unique ministry that was unlike anyone else in Israel. He had the ministry of representing God to the nation of Israel. God worked in Israel through Moses. And so Moses was a unique servant who would represent God to the people of Israel. But what Paul's arguing now, in the new covenant, not just Moses, not just certain leaders, not just certain gifted individuals, but we all share in this ministry of representing God to the world. In other words, we all have this ministry given to us. You have this ministry given to you, both individually and collectively, to be the means through which Jesus is represented to the world around us. And here's what Paul's point is. You didn't get this ministry to represent Jesus because you have it all together. You didn't get this ministry because you are exceptionally good at it. You didn't receive this ministry because God thought, you know what, if I'm really going to make a difference in South Philadelphia, these are the people I'm going to use. No, God said, here's how I am going to change the world in Jesus' name. I'm going to take weak, vulnerable, limited, redeemed children of God. And by my mercy, I'm going to let them represent me to a watching world. So you have this ministry by the mercy of God. And so don't lose heart. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You didn't become super, super equipped and shaped and vetted to be exceptional at this. The same way you were converted is the same way you are commissioned to represent Jesus by the mercy of God. So don't lose heart. When you experience seasons where you don't feel exceptionally strong to do it, don't be surprised when you feel your weakness, vulnerabilities, fragilities, and limits in any given season. Because as we represent Jesus on this earth, as you, Christ Church, represent Jesus right here in South Philadelphia, it is God's sovereign wisdom to use the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. Don't lose heart. Your commission is by the mercy of God. Second, don't lose heart because your limitations, our limitations, are by God's design. Notice verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Without taking the time to build the argument, which I could from chapters 1 through chapter 4 here, I'll just say this. The treasure that's being referred to here is the gospel. The treasure is the good news that Jesus was sent from heaven to earth to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And through his life, death, and resurrection, we are redeemed. The treasure is the gospel. But notice how this treasure is served. It is served out of jars of clay. Jars of clay. This speaks to our limitations, vulnerabilities, fragility, and ordinariness. Don't be offended by this, but here's what jars of clay means about you, about us. We ain't pretty, and we crack easy. But in the mysterious wisdom of God, our limitations are not a liability. I mean, you would think, if God had work to be done in the world, wouldn't he be so much better off if he just did it himself directly, right? If God would just do it himself, then it would just get done. It would get done perfectly. It would get done right. We wouldn't even be thinking about the things that we're thinking about right here, right now, in this moment. Doesn't this make sense that our limitations seem like a liability in the work of Christ? Well, in the sovereign wisdom of God, our limitations are actually an asset. How's that? We could even go as far to say that the greatest asset of the church is her weakness, not her strength. Why? Look at the second half of verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Here's the reason: to show that the surpassing power belongs to who? Say it. Who? God. The surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. God isn't some CEO of a Fortune 500 company looking for the new face of the company who will attract more people and invest so that they will invest in their products and services. I mean, think of the way that marketing happens in our world today. Who do companies want to get to represent their products? Why does Lincoln Automobile shoot commercials with Matthew McConaughey in their cars? All right. He's a good-looking dude. He's a successful man. And Lincoln believes that it takes someone impressive to make an impression. But that's not the way God builds his kingdom. God uses the unimpressive so that we are not impressed with people. We are overwhelmed by our impressive God. The goal here at Christ Church, and I was there in the beginning days. I remember being in the children's wing with some of you, and when I would stick my hands up to worship, I'm hitting the drop ceiling. I remember in the early days of Christ Church, there was an explicit desire. We're not trying to build something that makes much of us. We're not trying to show South Philly how impressive we are. There was, from that day and there continues to this day, to be one desire: to see people more impressed with Jesus. God's plan has always been to use ordinary people and ordinary means to accomplish his extraordinary work. Simple worship, simple liturgy, simple community, simple hospitality, simple acts of love and service. And listen, church, if you ever want to be more than that, if you ever want to be really impressive as a church, then I can tell you this: you will lose heart. Because you will never be enough. If you want to be more than that, you will lose heart. The church will never be able to outdo the world's impressive tactics of making a big deal about itself. But we have something better. We have an impressive Savior. Jesus is the attractive one, not us. Jesus is the impressive one, not us. Jesus is the saving one, not us. Church, Jesus is the redeeming one, not us. Are you with me? The way we do ministry shows who we think is impressive. This is why Paul goes on in the opening of this chapter in verse 2 to say that he doesn't use gimmicks and gadgets to get people to Christ. Do you notice that? He says, we simply minister the gospel in word and deed, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and we leave the results to God. We want people to be impressed with Jesus. So don't lose heart. You don't have to be impressive to make an impression. You don't have to be a church that always has it all together to make a difference. Your leaders don't have to be impressive to make an impression. Our limitations, our vulnerabilities, our weaknesses are by God's design to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Look at what God is doing. That's the story of Christ Church. Third, we don't lose heart because our difficulties are sustained by God's grace. Even though we are vulnerable, even though we are frail, we are protected. Look at verses 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul doesn't candy coat it here. The ministry is a mercy, but ministry is often messy, right? Life and ministry in the church has its fair share of difficulties and seasons of discouragement and messy situations to have to walk through, and especially with uncertainty of how those things will all play out. And it'd be wise to say, Christ Church, you're kind of in the middle of one of those right now. But here's the good news of verses 8 and 9. As Paul lists out the general progression of these difficulties that are often faced while serving as vulnerable servants of Jesus, God keeps us from the worst. Afflictions, those are general difficulties. Perplexities, these are mental and emotional difficulties. Persecutions, these are external difficulties that are pressing in on the church, being struck down. These are potential terminal difficulties. Like in first century, we're talking martyrdom. But you'll notice that in this list of all the ways Paul says the church is feeling the pressures, feeling the vulnerabilities, Paul says it could always be worse. We're afflicted, but thank God we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but thank God we're not driven to despair, he says. We're persecuted, but thank God we're not forsaken and all by ourselves. We're struck down, but thank God we're not destroyed. In other words, these jars of clay may get dinged and chipped and cracked along the way, but God promises they will never be shattered. It's kind of like the church throughout the ages is kind of like a set of trick birthday candles. Have you had anyone ever pull off a trick birthday candle stunt on you? The older you get, the brighter those candles are, right? And just imagine me recently turning 49 years old and got these candles like a flaming chandelier reminding me that I'm getting closer and closer to death. And so I take a deep breath, and I go to blow them out carefully so I don't contaminate the cake, and they all go out, and then they come back. And you try again and again until everyone's like, ha, 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 they're trick candles, right? You know it, but you keep trying anyway. Well, that can be a little frustrating on your birthday, but this is the church. Constantly experiencing difficulties, perplexities, afflictions, persecutions, being struck down over and over and over again. But what God has promised is that the church of Jesus Christ will be resilient. The church of Jesus Christ will never be ultimately cast down. Why? Because Jesus has made a promise, Christ Church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is resilient, and you are a part of the Big C church as a little C local church. And what's true for the big church is true for the little C local church. In God's mercy, you will be preserved. In God's mercy, you will be protected. Even in this moment where you're acutely aware of your fragility, vulnerabilities, and your limitations, know this, Christ Church. Christ has a plan for you, and it cannot be stopped. Don't lose heart. Fourth, and this is the greatest way that we are sustained through times of vulnerability and limitations, our experiences are patterned after God's Son. This is verses 10 through 14. Paul says in verse 10 that we are always carrying in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Let me explain what this means and then give Paul's logic for why this should be honestly the ultimate reason why we do not lose heart. This is talking about the church's union with Jesus. This is talking about your union with Jesus, individually, as a disciple of Christ, and collectively as the church. What is our union with Jesus? It means this. When Jesus died on the cross, he died in your place. Meaning this, your very sins, your very guilt, your very shame was placed upon him in a very real and mystical way. When Christ died for your sin, you died with him. It is through our union with the death of Jesus, church, that we are forgiven in him and delivered in him and redeemed in him. That's good news, isn't it? You are united in the death of Christ, because Christ died for you, you will never have to pay the price for your own sin. That is mind-blowingly glorious. But you're not just united with him in his death. You are also united with him in his resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, he also did so in our place. In a very real and mystical way, when Christ emerged from the tomb, we rose with him. And it is through our union with Christ's resurrection that in Christ, we're told one chapter later here in 2 Corinthians, that the old you is gone and the new you has come. The old you is dead and buried with Christ, and the new you has been raised to new life in Christ. We picture this every single time we administer Christian baptism. What do we normally do? We place a person under the water, we bring them up from the water, and we say, buried with him in his death and raised with him in newness of life. So here's the good news. Because Christ died for you and Christ rose for you, you are dead to your sin and you are resurrected and alive to new life. Isn't that good news? Now that's Paul's argument here in this chapter, is that's not just good news about your conversion. That's good news, period, and applies to every aspect of the Christian life. And what he's talking about in this chapter, and please, I hope the technicality of this does not cause you to lose sight of how deeply encouraging this is. Jesus says, as we serve him, like him, we experience difficulty. In fact, Paul argues that as we serve as ministers of Christ, as the church serves Jesus, we experience what I'm calling little d deaths. It's what Jesus went through. It's what we go through in union with him. So as we're serving Jesus in the church, as we're serving Jesus through the church, sometimes we experience little d deaths. But Paul says, you're not just united with Christ in little d deaths. You're also united to Christ in little r resurrections. In other words, when we experience something in the life of the church, when we experience something in our very own lives that feels like death, get ready for resurrection. When we experience suffering, when we experience that acute sense of what we're calling our fragility, our vulnerabilities, and our weaknesses, when we really feel like we're losing, when we feel like we're going down, when it feels like the weight of the world is just crushing us, there's no need to pretend like it's not that. But don't stop there. The good news is 3 days later, Jesus arose. And please, in a time of difficulty and suffering, I don't want to come across as unhelpfully triumphalistic. But this text tells me to encourage you in this way. What you are experiencing right now as a church may feel like a lowercase d death in some sense, not knowing where all things are going. Let's just say that. But here's what I can promise you, according to God's word. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know what it will look like, but here's what I can say to you. With the confidence of the gospel, you will experience resurrection. you will come up from it. And not just come up from it, you will rise triumphantly from it. And it will bring a lot of attention and a lot of glory to the one who died and rose for you, who is with you and you are with. Don't lose heart. You are united to Christ. Every lowercase d death in serving Jesus ultimately leads to a lowercase r resurrection in Jesus. We don't know when, we don't know how, but we know it will happen. Because that's what it means to be united in Christ. Isn't that good news? You will come out from this storm. And you will be strong because of Jesus. Fifth reason we don't lose heart is that our ambition is centered on God's glory. When our ambition is centered on God's glory, we don't lose heart when things don't go the way we had hoped or planned. Paul says in verse 15 that his ambition in serving more and more people with the gospel is so that more and more people will give thanks for Christ to the glory of God. Here's something that's true about the Apostle Paul, a very, very gifted man. He talks about his resume in Philippians chapter 3. He was a pretty brilliant, effective leader. But here's something we know about Paul. Paul was not at the center of his ambitions. At the center of Paul's ambitions was the magnification of God's glory through the gospel of Jesus. No matter what, he wanted Jesus to be made much of. Even if that meant difficulty or even real death for himself. He said that in other places. So here's the point for us. We will not lose heart in all the ups and downs of life and mission in the church. We will not lose heart when we are acutely aware and come face to face with our fragility, vulnerabilities, and limitations, when our ultimate ambition is for God to be magnified and not us. If we make serving Jesus about the servants of Jesus, then it will be easy for us to take hard times personally. It'll be easy for us to see difficulties as a shot at our own ego and reputation. How does this present difficulty reflect poorly on me, we may ask? What will people think of me and my church, they may ask? How does this set back and frustrate my plans and my dreams and my ambitions and my hopes and my expectations? If you want to set yourself up to lose heart in the life of the church, then make the church all about what you want it to be. You will quickly lose heart. But if you want to fortify your soul and set yourself up to be sustained through all the ups and downs of life in the church of Jesus Christ, then embrace Paul's mantra in verse 5. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. Paul says, it's never about me. It's never about the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. Paul says, I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this as a servant for Jesus' sake. I'm doing this for Jesus. I'm doing this to make much of Jesus. I'm doing this to direct attention to Jesus. I'm doing this to magnify Jesus. I'm doing this to glorify Jesus. Paul's ambition was not to make much of himself. Paul's ambition was to make much of Christ. So Paul was willing to endure hardship and difficulty and personal damage to his body, his ego, and his reputation. Why? Because it wasn't about him. It was about Jesus. So here's why being driven by the ambition of making much of Jesus helps us to not lose heart in the midst of difficulties in the church. Here's the reason why this relieves us. It's this. If the chief ambition of the church is to glorify God through the gospel of Jesus, then here's what we know about God. God is more committed to his glory than we are. Jesus is more committed to the building of his church than we ever could be. God is not going to allow Christ Church to do anything but bring him glory. In the end, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will say about Christ Church, To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so long as we keep our ambition centered on that, we can be sure that come what may, God will be magnified and the gospel will be made much of. And no purpose of God will ever falter in accomplishing that great aim and ambition. Amen? Finally, and briefly, the sixth reason Paul lays out for why we shouldn't lose heart is that our reward is ultimately experienced in God's presence. In other words, we don't lose heart because the best is yet to come. We don't lose heart because the ultimate reward for enduring vulnerabilities and difficulties and limitations in this life down here will be instantaneously and immediately made worth it up there. One day, everything we've gone through to make much of Jesus down here will make sense. That'll be helpful. God, things don't make sense right now. Is there a day where it will make sense? Yes. And will not only make sense, we will immediately say, it was worth it. God's heavenly presence will not just be a relief from all the hardships and difficulties we've experienced serving Jesus in this broken world. Paul actually says that our afflictions are preparing us to feel the weight of how awesome glory will be. The present momentary afflictions that we are experiencing, the present momentary afflictions that you are experiencing, Christ Church, one day you will see how it's been is preparing you to step into heaven and go, wow, it was all worth it. It all makes sense now. I didn't get it. It was hard. But now it makes sense. And not to be trite with this phrase, but it's a beautiful spiritual from way, way back in the day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. At the end of the day, what will sustain you, Christ Church, through the ups and downs of life in the Church of Jesus Christ? What will sustain you to not lose heart and keep on keeping on, even though you are among all those who are vulnerable and frail and weak and limited, is that one day you will see Jesus. And if that's what will make it better, then I would assume, and I think it's an appropriate deduction, it's what will sustain us now as we look to the unseen and keep our eyes on Jesus. And so, Christ Church, what do you do when you come face to face with the vulnerabilities and frailties and limitations of serving Christ in this world? Here's what you do. You do not lose heart. And there are lots of reasons not to, but above them all is just look at Jesus. Amen. Father, thank you for my friends, my family here at Christ Church. I love them deeply. It truly is an honor to help serve alongside of them as they go through a season of uncertainty and difficulty. I pray that nothing that was shared from your word today would come across as insensitive, but as simply leaning into what your word tells us to think about when we are feeling the way we feel right now. I pray that my brothers and sisters would not lose heart. I pray that the pastors of this church would not lose heart. I pray that the new believers in this room would not lose heart. Pray that those who've experienced many difficulties and challenges in various churches throughout their lifetime would not lose heart. And I pray they would do it by getting their eyes on Jesus. And so help them, Lord. Help us to help one another. Help them to help one another look full in the eyes of Jesus, to turn their eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face and see the difficulties of this present moment grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We pray in his name with hope. Amen.